Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 to 12, and that is on page 975 on the Red Church Bibles. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him and to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept his word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it."
Thanks, Josh. And welcome to the next of our sexual revolution talks. Great to have you along, and great to have you along, as Christian mentioned, for a topic that is becoming increasingly important in our society, I guess, and I guess in many ways increasingly divisive, and something that we really need to be thinking through, and that is the whole area of gender. So let me pray, because it is a sensitive and important topic, and we certainly need God's Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts as we come to study this topic together as a church. Father, we want to thank you for the series so far. It's just been a wonderful thing as a community, I guess, to marvel at the way that you have created us, to marvel at the good way that you've made us. And that does involve things like sex, like sexuality, like gender and gender identity and all these issues that we've been exploring through this sexual revolution series. But Lord, we know that we come today to a topic that is quite sensitive, that is a very personal topic for some people, a topic that can be painful at times. And because of that, Father, we want to handle it well as Christians. We know you call us to be a people of love, a people of acceptance. We know that that has just been modelled so exceptionally for us in our Saviour Jesus, who is the ultimate model of love and acceptance. And so, Father, we need you to help us to do that better, and particularly when it comes to this area of gender, where often people that are struggling with gender issues don't feel loved and don't feel accepted and feel alienated from church. Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, would you give us understanding? Would you help us to listen carefully to your word, even when it challenges us, even when it perhaps kicks against the way the culture is going, or if it makes us feel uncomfortable? Father, help us to hear it as it is, your holy word to us. And please, Father, would you use this time to change us and make us more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we do live in quite a unique time in history, actually, when it comes to thinking about the topic of gender. And really, up until the last decade or so, our main mainstream kind of culture has seen gender as a fairly fixed thing, really, something that's very firmly attached to your biological sex. And you kind of see this, don't you, when babies are born. All right, everyone stands around, well, hopefully not too many people, but you know, you have people standing around, the husband's kind of there poised, you know, and you're watching with bated breath, aren't you? And out comes the head, and that's all very exciting when the head comes out, and then out comes the shoulders and the belly, and that's all very exciting too. But it's what comes out next that is going to define everything for that child. Yeah. It's going to define the way the child sees itself. It's going to define the way others see the child. It's going to be core to who that person is. Yeah? Is it a penis or is it a vagina? Yeah? And if it is a penis, then traditionally what we have is a male. Yeah? We have a boy and the boy is going to grow into a man. Yeah? But if it's a vagina, then congratulations, you have a little girl who will grow up to be a woman. Now, that's pretty much how our society has viewed things through its history. But now we've kind of hit this revolutionary tipping point, really, is what Time magazine refers to it. And as a society, we're recognising that something that we all thought was relatively simple really isn't all that simple at all. No longer is gender seen as something that has to be attached to your biological sex. These days, it may well not be. So you could be a female living in a male body. Or you could be a male living in a female body. What's more, as a society, we're beginning to recognise that gender actually may no longer be binary. And when I say binary, really, that's a word that means it's made up of two parts. Yeah? So historically, gender's a binary thing. There's male and there's female, two bits, yeah? But these days, there's a whole host of other genders that people might identify with. And there's this whole new complex language and terminology and way of thinking about gender emerging that has risen so that we can talk about and describe these different gender experiences. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. And, of course, all of these issues have been getting a lot of media attention, haven't they, for many. In fact, this is seen as the next big human rights issue at the moment. And so many of you would have seen in the media, you have celebrities like Bruce Springsteen and Ringo Starr and Bryan Adams, and they're sort of cancelling shows in states like North Carolina due to that state adopting laws that prohibit trans people from using facilities that don't match up with their gender that they were assigned at birth. So, for example, a trans woman... And a trans woman is someone who was sort of declared to be a male at birth but now identifies as female, being prohibited to use a female toilet. Yeah. That's a big debate at the moment. On the other hand of all this, you have other people who are very seriously concerned about gender and particularly about what this means in terms of being a woman and womanhood. So the very influential feminist and author Germaine Greer has been very outspoken in her belief that a trans woman cannot truly be a woman and could never truly understand what it is to be a woman. So it's very controversial. It's a big issue. It's something that kind of taps into and can be perceived to be a threat to all kinds of things. Now, needless to say, all of this is very complicated. It's tricky. It's incredibly sensitive, and I'm just so acutely aware as a pastor that for so many people, this just actually isn't an abstract kind of conversation. It's intensely emotional. It's intensely personal. Indeed, as we mentioned in our very first sexual revolution talk, these issues can just be so core to some people's identity and way of thinking about themselves. And I do just want to take a moment just to acknowledge and say to you today, if you're here or you're listening online and this is you, this is a live personal topic for you, I am just so aware of all that and I really do want to do my very best to be respectful and as sensitive as possible as we approach this topic, because I think as Christians we just desperately need to think very carefully about these issues and about how we're going to love people in this new revolutionary context that we're living in, that is today's society. And I guess really, if I wanted to boil down the big thing that I want us to get at today, this would be it. I want to ask this question, and it's kind of a long, big idea, so apologies to you guys that are taking notes, but to see if you can get it down anyway. The big question that I want us to look at and kind of dig into is, how should Christians respond to a culture that is reshaping what it thinks about gender? That's the big question. I think we've got to grapple with this. We've got to be clear on this. We have to work this out. How should we as Christians respond to a culture that is reshaping what it thinks about gender. Sorry, I'm just getting cooked on the back there. Now, I think if we're to do this in a loving and a biblical way, if we're to respond well as Christians, then I think that there are three things that we really need to get our heads around. Three key things that I think we've got to think about as Christians. And we're just going to dive straight in now, and I'm just going to show you what these three things are. And the first thing that I think we need to understand is that we need to understand creation. Okay, so if you're going to respond well to these issues as a Christian, first and foremost, you have to understand creation. Now, the super refreshing thing for the Christian is that we believe in a God who made everything. Okay? That's a super refreshing thing about being a Christian. Now, exactly how he did that is debated amongst Christians, whether it was a literal seven-day kind of creation type thing or whether it was done over millennia through an evolutionary process. That stuff we debate. But all Christians agree that God is the designer and the creator of all things. That means he is the designer and creator of us, and it means he's the designer and the creator of gender. So as Christians, the good news is we can get a lot of clarity about these complex issues because we can go back to the designer as the starting point. Yeah, we can go and we can ask the creator what he thinks about these things, and gender is something that God speaks to us about. And we see it in today's passage. So if you've still got that chapter, Matthew 19, open, if you look at verse 4 of that chapter, Jesus says this. He says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" Now, Jesus is here referring to the opening chapter of the book of Genesis. It's the very first book in the Bible. And there in the book of Genesis, you read about God designing and creating humanity. And what you see there is that there are only two biological sexes. Okay, there is male and there is female. And as you read on into Genesis 2, you see that attached to these biological sexes, male and female, because when you think about it, male and female, you can apply that to a dog or a sheep or a whatever, can't you? They're just sort of biological sex categories. But attached to that is gender language. So you get into Genesis 2 and you see gender language and gender roles are attached to these biological sexes. So the male is spoken of as a man. Yeah, you don't have a man dog, do you? That's a sort of a gender thing. Yeah, and he becomes a husband, and then the female is spoken of as a woman, and becomes a wife. So you've got these two biological sexes to which two genders get attached. So here in Matthew 19, we have Jesus reaffirming for us what we see about gender right back in Genesis 1 and 2. That God's original design for humanity is for there to be male and female. That is, gender is binary in Genesis. There are two parts. Now, I know some of you may be sitting there going, okay, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? What's the big deal with all this? Why do we need to even cover this? But if that's you, you really need to be aware that this biblical view of gender that has for so much of human history really been the majority belief is becoming increasingly controversial. Increasingly controversial. And actually, this binary view of gender is becoming increasingly revolutionary. Because we're living through this cultural tipping point where gender is increasingly being seen as something that is no longer binary. That is, that it's not just made up of two parts. It's not as simple as male and female. Yeah? These days, it's not seen as binary. Indeed, Facebook has over 50 different options for gender now, depending on where you live in the world. I think in Australia, we have 33. So, for example, you could identify as bi-gender, which might mean that you are both male and female. You might identify as gender fluid, which might mean that your gender identity varies over time and that at any one time you might feel male or you might feel female or you might feel bi-gender or you might feel something else. You might identify as agender, which means that you don't feel that you have a gender at all. Or you could be neutral, where you have a distinct gender, but it's not really male and it's not really female. Or you might identify as pangender, meaning that you identify as a whole heap of different genders. Yeah. And the list goes on and on and on. We don't have time to cover them all, but it's very complex, and apologies if any of my definitions weren't quite on the money, but there's this whole new terminology, whole new way of thinking and looking at gender that is non-binary. Now, obviously, this new non-binary way of coming at gender would disagree considerably with what we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. But, as controversial as this view is becoming, if as Bible-believing Christians we want to remain faithful to the teaching of Scripture, we need to at least begin this discussion by acknowledging that according to God's design in creation, humanity was to be male and female. And really, for the vast majority of people, this is how it still is. However, creation can never be the last word on this whole gender discussion. It can't be the last word. You see, the reality is that this world does not work according to God's design in creation, and that's the case in all kinds of different ways. So what happens is if we just want to go back to the Garden of Eden and draw principles from that and just leave it there, we're being naive and we're being simplistic and we're going to run into trouble because that's just not how the world works anymore. And so as Christians, not only do we need to start with and understand creation, but we must also consider the fall. You see, the story in Genesis continues, and in chapter 3 we read about this tragic event where the very first humans decide that they no longer want to live with God as their king, and this gives rise to what Christians refer to as the fall. That's where that language comes from. And what happens as a consequence of people rejecting God, not wanting to live with him as king, is that the world no longer works according to God's design. Well, at least not in its entirety anyway. And the thing that you see throughout the rest of the Bible is that the fall actually impacts and touches and affects everything. It affects our minds. It affects our bodies. It affects the world around us. And it even touches our experience of gender. And this is actually something that Jesus himself acknowledges when it comes to gender in that passage that we had read out for us. Just look at it again with me in verse 12. Jesus says, "For some are eunuchs because they are born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Now, I get that this passage is primarily about marriage, and I know probably when Josh was reading that out, you're thinking, why did he choose that passage for a talk on gender? Well, one of the reasons I did it, really, is because it's one of the few places in the Bible where we find Jesus acknowledging that when it comes to biological sex and gender, things are far from straightforward. Yeah. You see, in the ancient world, some men had some of their sexual organs removed for all kinds of reasons. And that is who is on view here when it speaks about those who are made eunuchs by the hands of men. But what you also notice in this verse is that Jesus speaks about people also being born that way. Some are eunuchs because they are born that way. Now, exactly what he means by this is hard to know because the modern vocabulary that we have for speaking about gender really didn't exist back then in the first century. But he is certainly noting, if nothing else, that in this world things are complicated. Yeah. So there are males and females, but then there's this other category of people who are born eunuchs. So he may be referring to people who are intersex. Now, this is pretty rare, I think the last survey, or not survey, the last stats I saw on this, under 2% of the population is estimated to be intersex. But sometimes, as a baby is developing in the mother's womb, chromosomes and hormones and all kinds of things that kind of work together to kind of make us male or female can actually all work together in such a way that the baby is born with internal or even external characteristics, which can include sexual organs, that do not fit our categories of male and female. That's intersex. Others might not necessarily fit that category of intersex, but may not respond to certain hormones in the womb as they develop, and without going into crazy amounts of details, which I'm not really qualified to speak about anyway, there is a whole spectrum there. As that baby is developing, of things that can happen in utero that may lead to a person feeling like their gender may not line up particularly well with their biological sex. Certainly all these physical things that can happen. Now, exactly how that plays out into the brain, that seems to be up for grabs at the moment. I'm not sure that there's been sort of really definitive answers provided to that. But there's some evidence suggesting that these biological factors can really impact the way people think and perceive themselves and identify gender-wise. Yeah. It's very complicated. And I think sometimes as Christians we want to kind of cling to the creation stuff so much that we oversimplify people's gender experience. And we say, oh, yeah, people like that, they just kind of need to get over it. It's all in their head. But actually it's not that simple. It may also be in their chromosomes. It may also be in their hormones. And if you'd like to explore that in more detail, I have resources that can help you kind of look into that. It's really interesting to sort of think about. But what we've got to understand is that we live in a world that is complicated, that doesn't want to play by the rules that we want it to, and some people feel the effects of this fallen world in devastatingly painful ways. They really do, and we've got to understand this. And I think this is particularly the case in much of the transgender community. Yeah. Now, not all trans people feel this way, but many feel utterly imprisoned in the wrong body. And I think we just got to stop for a minute and just try and put ourselves in this position and just imagine, you know, what that must feel like. Just how disordered that is. You know, imagine for a minute feeling female and then your voice drops and you start to grow facial hair. Or feeling male and then you grow breasts and you start to menstruate. You know, how devastating that must be. How confusing, how painful. And then to have someone just tell you that you should get over it and that it's just in your head. And so I think many people in the transgender community understand the fall in a way that most of us never will, as they have to live with this disorder in such a graphic and confronting way every time they look in the mirror. And yet people live like this. And I think as God's people, we've just got to be compassionate, don't we? Yeah, we live in a fallen world, and some of us will feel this brokenness in a very real and very painful way when it comes to gender. Now, the good news in all of this is that God loves us despite our brokenness. God loves us despite our brokenness. You see, after the fall in Genesis 3, you come across to chapter 9 and verse 6. And it's not, this sort of isn't the main point of that verse, but what you see there is that people are still referred to in Genesis 9 verse 6 as being in the image of God. So the fall's happened. That affects our bodies, it affects our minds, it affects all kinds of things. And yet in Genesis 9 verse 6, it doesn't stop us being in God's image. And what that means is that any struggles you have with your body, or any struggles that you have with your gender, or any struggles that you have with anything else for that matter, does not change the fact that you are in the image of God. And what that means is that you are supremely valuable, you are supremely loved, and when you look at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see how loved and valuable you are. Yeah? It doesn't matter what issues you're going through, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself or your gender or your body or anything like that, God loves you so much that he gave his only son to come into the world amongst all of the mess, to endure the brokenness, to die on a cross for our sin. Jesus loves you so much he was willing to die for you. Yeah. That's how valuable you are. And that's how loved you are. You are worth everything to God. He loves you passionately. It doesn't matter what you're wrestling with. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. You need to know that you are supremely valuable. And it's God's love for us that really brings us on to our last point. Because how do we as Christians respond in a culture that's redefining its views on gender? Well, we need to understand creation. We need to consider the fall. But finally, we've got to respond in love. We've got to respond in love. Now, really, as I said in the very first talk in the Sexual Revolution series, this should be a no-brainer for us, shouldn't it? That we respond in love. I mean, as we mentioned, that's just the default position for the Christian. How do you respond to anything? You respond in love. That's the Christian response. The Christian response is always love. Jesus teaches us to love one another. He teaches us to love our neighbours. Heck, he even commands us to love our enemies. Yeah, the response is always love. But as we also said in that first talk, tragically, Christians don't come across as loving sometimes. And sadly, people do feel marginalised or rejected or even hated. And this can so be the case when it comes to the transgender community or for those with non-binary gender identities. So what are some practical things that we can do as Christians that will allow us to work hard at showing love? Yeah, what are some practical steps that we can all take that are going to help us with this? Well, I think there's a couple that I just want to raise. And I think the first is that we need to work hard at making church a safe and welcoming environment. Now, I know that to some extent, some people will never feel totally safe in a church meeting because they may be in a position or at a stage in their journey where the teaching that we covered in our first couple of points is just too much. It's distressing, it's hurtful, it's just hard to listen to. And I think maybe we can all relate to that as Christians to some degree because the Bible is a challenging thing. I mean, we saw with Simon before, didn't we, just how much the scriptures through that book had caused him to wrestle with who he is. Sometimes for all of us, I think, we don't feel that safe when we read the Bible because it pushes our buttons, it pushes us out of our comfort zones, and it says things that might disagree with us and might disagree with us in very personal ways. And I can get, particularly if you're wrestling with gender at the moment, that can be very difficult to handle. So yeah, whilst we do our best to be sensitive as possible at some of these, Bible teaching is just central to who we are. And there will be people that say, as long as we're going to preach the Bible like that, we'll never be safe enough. And I can understand that. I can relate to it in some degree. I'm sure you can. But Bible teaching aside, I think in every other way we need to be working very hard at making people feel loved and welcome. Too many people wind up distressed and depressed and isolated, even suicidal, because their church has failed them in this area. So it's enormous stuff we're dealing with here. And it's got to begin with the way that we speak. Jokes, derogatory terms that mock a person's gender identity or sexuality are absolutely out of order for the Christian. Absolutely out of order. And that's got to apply in church, but it's got to apply outside of church as well, whether you're at uni, whether you're at school, whether you're in the workplace. Please watch the way you speak. Don't get drawn into it. It can be so easy to do when everyone else is having a laugh. But gender is no joke. It is literally deadly serious. And for someone who is struggling to overhear you, having a laugh about it with the guys or the girls, you never know what kind of damage that can do. Watch what you say, but you've also got to think beyond words or humour, because even if the language that we use is all really above board, the way things get talked about in church can also be really hurtful and isolating. You see, in a church setting, it's just so easy, isn't it, just to think that everybody must be on the same page. Now, we're all Christians, we're all here together, we're on the same page. So when we speak, sometimes we can sound dismissive. We can just assume that something's all wrong and that everyone agrees with that. Or when you speak about stuff with that kind of knowing tone of superiority, it can be deeply alienating. See, the reality is we don't know where everyone's at. You might have someone sitting next to you right now in earshot that is desperately struggling with their gender identity. You'd have no idea. I could be, for all you know. And if we create a vibe that's dismissive or make it look like, well, everyone must be on the same page, can you imagine how alienating that is for that person who isn't or who's wrestling? And you'll never know because, heck, they're never going to want to tell anyone if that's the environment. I'll just be left feeling depressed, isolated and excluded. Now, church has got to be the last place that people feel that way, isn't it? Please, let's work really hard at making this a welcoming community where anyone can come in, find love, and get to know Jesus. So that's the first thing we've got to do. We've got to make church safe and welcoming. I think the second thing that we've got to get good at as Christians is defending the vulnerable. And this came up for us in Deuteronomy. If you were here for our Deuteronomy series, you'll remember that. We looked a lot at the vulnerable and defending the vulnerable, and as God's people, how we've got to do that. We've got to be good defenders of the vulnerable. And the thing that we need to understand is that the transgender community particularly is incredibly vulnerable at the moment. A shockingly, unacceptably high proportion of trans Australians are or have struggled with mental health. And up to 50% have attempted suicide at least once in their lives. Now, so much of that is because of social exclusion and isolation. So if you hear people mocking someone about their gender or about their sexuality or anything else for that matter, I'd ask you to be a hero and defend them. Yeah, say something, tell the person that it's not okay to speak that way. Now, I think it's incredibly important for you guys at school because kids can just be horrible when it comes to this stuff. But I think as adults too, you know, adults can be pretty cruel as well. And so we've got to be defenders of the vulnerable. Thirdly, and we've sort of touched on this, so I'll be quick on this one, we've got to get that it's complicated. Yeah, people could be feeling the way that they are for a whole host of biological, social, emotional, psychological reasons. There really is no simplistic answer, and the way forward is going to be totally different for different people. Yeah. I actually listened to a talk on this subject done by a pastor over in the UK. I really wish I could remember his name because it'd be nice to give him the credit for this, but I just can't, so whoever you are, thank you. But he came up with a great phrase that I just think as Christians is just a great go-to for someone that actually gives you the privilege of sharing with you where they're at. And I think the response that he comes up with is great. I think it just should be our go-to response, and that's this. I love you. God loves you. Please tell me what it's like to be you. Isn't that what we want to be saying to people? I just think that's a great response. I love you. God loves you. Please, will you tell me more about what it's like to be you? Help me understand. Help me to get it because I know it's complicated. I know some simplistic response is not the thing you need. Yeah, we need to be willing to listen to people, to love people, to walk beside people as they wrestle with what it means for them to be them. And just to finish today, I've spent a lot of time speaking to Christians and about how Christians respond, but if you're here today and you are questioning your gender, or if you're listening to this online and this is an issue for you, you know, you're questioning your gender, maybe you've already adopted a non-binary gender, or you're transitioning to a different gender, or you have transitioned, I just want to leave you with 2 points, and they're the same 2 points that we finished our sexuality talk on a few weeks back, but I just think they apply so much to this as well. The first point is this, that you can disagree with us completely about gender, and you will still be loved and respected and included in our church. Yeah. You see, at the end of the day, our love for you is not contingent on your gender identity. Yeah. You will be respected. We'll do our best to make you safe. Yeah, you don't have to be an actual member of this church to participate in our community. And we have lots of people that do to varying degrees. Yeah, people don't share our beliefs, absolutely. We've got lots of people that come to church that are involved in our gospel communities in different ways. They're not members. They don't share in our beliefs. But we love having them as part of our community. We welcome them. We love them. We value them. We're open to them. We want to include them. And I want to say to anyone here, and particularly young people that might be here grappling with this, if at some point you decide that on the basis of your gender identity, you can't follow the teaching of the Bible anymore, or you disagree with it, we'll be sad about that. But we'll always love you. We will always love you. We will not stop loving you. And even if you can't be a member anymore because you don't share the beliefs of this church anymore, we will always welcome you. We'll always love having you with us. And we will include you in the life of this community, absolutely. The last point I want to make is that you can talk to us about it. Because nobody here thinks they're perfect. We're all broken sinners before God for all sorts of reasons. We all fail to trust and obey. We all make mistakes. And so we need to be a safe place where people can share their struggles with one another. So I'd really love to urge you to talk about this stuff. I'd love to talk to you about it myself. I don't care what you're struggling with. I talk to people about all kinds of things. It doesn't bother me. Come and talk to me. Come out with this stuff. You don't have to hide. Grab me in person. You can shoot me an email, whatever. But this stuff is just too big for you to kind of keep pent up inside. You can't do that. It's not good for you. If you found this sermon upsetting or hurtful, I'm super open to that. I'd love the chance to answer any questions or talk through things and just listen. If you'd rather speak to a female about that, you can grab Belinda or Kath Depute. In fact, are they in this room at the moment? I'm just wondering. They might be out helping with things, aren't they? I can introduce you to them later if that's what you'd rather do. But please, we've got people who are happy, female leaders that are very happy to chat this stuff through if that's what you prefer. And at the end of the day, if you feel like you can't talk to any of us about this just yet, or that just feels way too hard, could I encourage you to call an organisation like Beyond Blue or Lifeline? I've got the numbers on the board. They're also in those bulletins if you want to take them away. They've got trained counsellors there to talk to you 24/7, and particularly if you're feeling super vulnerable or depressed at the moment or really hurt, that could be a really good option for you. But don't just keep it all inside. You don't have to do that. And we want to be a church that will help and support you. Well, I want to wrap up by playing, but I'll leave those numbers up on the board in case anybody wants to write them down. But please, let's close this time together just by asking for God's help to grow us in this area. Lord God, we are only too aware that we live in a broken world. We live in a world where there is pain, where there is suffering, where there is confusion and hurt. We live in a world that in so many ways is just so disordered. And we know that for so many people, that applies to gender and gender issues. Father, as a church, we want to bring light into this broken world. We thank you that despite the fall and despite our brokenness, that does not impinge on our value that we are still in your image and that you love us so much that we can see that love in the sending of your Son to die for us. When we look at the cross, we can see our value and see how passionate you are about us. Thank you for your deep love, Lord. Thank you that you accept us as broken people and can do that because of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as your people, we want to be imitators of Christ. We want to be a community that loves people and that makes people feel loved and looked after and cared for. And that particularly applies to this very sensitive issue of gender. And Lord, we want to pray for anyone that might be here today. Lord, you know who they are. You know the kinds of things that they're thinking or what they're dealing with. Any confusion or pain that they might be going through. And Lord, we just ask that you would give them an extra special sense of your love and nearness. Help them to feel loved and valued and welcome in this church. And help them to come to a place where perhaps they're happy to talk and open up, share how they're doing, and know that they'll be loved and cared for, and that this is a church of people that want to walk beside them and help them move forward with their lives and follow Jesus. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.